One remark can ruin everything. I remember I had an opportunity to sing for a group of Christians, and it was all gospel music, and I really enjoyed that because, as you know, I do a lot of secular music. This particular opportunity, I got to just do a full gospel concert, and a lot of these Christians were hurting, and they had lost loved ones, and I was so excited to be able to sing gospel music and sing songs about heaven. And I shared some testimony about how I'd lost my father and how I was able to find comfort through that. And so I got done singing. I poured my heart out to God, and a little old lady came up and shook my hand. And she said, "So why did you sing only sad songs?" Well, I was just taken back. I said, "Well, yeah, I sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, Sweet Beulah Land." And she said, "Well," she said, "next time, try to sing some happy songs." It was like a punch in the gut. I mean, I was like, wow, what in the world? Well, I found out later that she had just lost her husband. She was right in the midst of grief, and she was hurting, and she was probably deeply depressed. And that's what she was seeing everything through. That was her lens. And I realized, you know, her comment was based on that. And that's what people, sometimes if they're depressed, that's how they look at things. And I had more compassion for her, and I started rethinking everything. I thought, you know, maybe she needed something a little bit lighter. Maybe she needed something a little more fun, not so much thinking about all the grief that she suffered. But one comment can ruin everything. And maybe you come to church and you're all excited. You've had a rough week and you need a little encouragement, and you walk through the door and somebody scowls at you. Remember, never had this happen before, I'm sure. And you're like, where in the world did that come from? Or you're sitting down before worship, before the first song is even sung. Somebody says, "Can you believe she wore that today?" Or somebody will say, "Can you believe he's in worship today?" And it's just everything, that one comment can ruin everything. Well, today, I want to challenge you with the fact that if you've been a Christian for a while, and that's a lot of you, God has high expectations for you when it comes to your Christian attitude. A Christian attitude is something that's very important, but God expects more if you've been a Christian a while. So let me ask you, how many of you have been a member of this church for more than 10 years? How about 20 years? How about 30 years? How about 40 years? Wow, we got some people here. Well, I'm one of the newbies here, okay? Because I have been here almost 9 years. 9 years. And maybe you've only been here for a year or two or maybe less. So today, I'm going to be preaching to everyone, but I'm especially going to focus on the people that have maturity in Christ, the ones that have been around, they've been following Christ for some time. And that's exactly who Paul focuses on in Romans chapter 15. The last time we studied Romans 14 when we studied Romans. And this was, you might remember that chapter, it was a struggle between the strong, the mature Christians, and the weak. And the weak believed they should only eat vegetables and water. Remember this? And the strong, they ate everything as long as they gave thanks. And the real issue was meat sacrifice to idols. And there was a real problem with attitudes, Christian attitudes toward one another. So the first part of Romans 15 is a continuation, and it's about Christians' attitudes toward others. Our attitude is something that we choose, and it can make all the difference in the world, in a church, in a family, and those we have come in contact with every day. So what kind of attitude do we have? See, our attitude is going to be determined on what we focus on, what we make important. So today, let me give you three priorities that we need to focus on to have a Christ-like attitude. The first priority we need to focus on is bearing with others' weaknesses. Now, before I read these verses, I want to prepare you. These are not the message, these are not the words that you're going to hear from the world today. Because we're told today that everything's about us. It's about your comfort. It's about your fun. It's about your dreams. It's all about you. It's about your family. Please yourself. Make yourself happy. And then after you've made yourself happy, if you have anything left, then maybe you can do a little bit of good for somebody else. And if you do a little bit of good for somebody else, then maybe it'll come back to you. But listen to these words now. This is from Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read the first three verses, the first part of verse 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good and build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. Paul says the strong here, the more mature in the faith, who have a clear understanding of Scripture, ought to bear with the failings of the weak. There's more to Christian life than just avoiding bad stuff. There's positive action required. It says we ought. This means we have a moral responsibility. Our responsibility is to bear with the failings of the weak. So who are the weak? The weak are those without strength. They have obvious weaknesses. Maybe they have things about them that are a little embarrassing. Maybe they're full of doubt. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're struggling financially. Maybe they're struggling morally. Maybe they're struggling with sin. Maybe they're struggling with an addiction. They're saved, but they're struggling. And the Scripture says that we're not just to please ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying blessings from God. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So we enjoy life. We enjoy good things from God, and we praise Him. But there's so much more than just pleasing ourselves. If all we did was please ourselves, that would just be pure selfishness. And that's never going to satisfy us. Verse 2 says, each of us should please our neighbors for their own good and build them up. Our focus is to be, what can I do to help someone for their own good? Sometimes it means holding our tongue. Sometimes it means overlooking a person's weakness and immaturity. Sometimes it just simply means saying a good word to somebody. So what can I do to have a lasting impact on somebody? So what does this verse look like as I live my everyday life? We look at the example of Jesus. For even Christ did not please himself. When Jesus came to this world, he was fully God and he was fully man. But think about this. He had all the power. He created the world. And that means when he came to this world, he could have had the ultimate life of pleasure. He could have lived in a palace. He could have had the finest foods. He could have had the greatest comforts in life. But Jesus focused on his Father, pleasing his Father and pleasing others. Jesus said he came to preach. He came to serve. And he came to seek the lost. He spent a lot of his time with the weakest of society, the people that were outcast, time that people that nobody paid much attention to. He healed a man who was sick and lame for 38 years. He went out of his way to minister to the woman at the well who was a despised nationality and had been married 5 times. He spoke to unsanitary people. He spoke to unmasked people. Okay? He spoke to those with leprosy. He healed them. They weren't even allowed in the mainstream of society, but Jesus went out and he found them. And some of them were not even grateful for what he did for them. You know, today, Americans put a big priority on sleep. Have you noticed this? We got to have the right pillow. We got to have the right bedding today. You got to have a comfortable bed. You got to have a comfortable mattress. Smokey knows all about this because he's been having a hard time sleeping, right? And you got to take medication. If you can't sleep, you take it. And we put a big priority on sleeping. But think about this. This is a great painting here of a depiction of Jesus. Jesus went without sleep so he could pray. He was physically fatigued due to his love and his ministry to others. Sleep was not a priority to him. Jesus focused on others. He focused on doing his Father's will. That was his number one priority. And the more mature that we are in the faith, the more we're going to become like Jesus, and we're going to realize there's so much more to the Christian life than just taking care of our needs. We'll notice that there's going to be people that come into our life, that cross our paths, that are going to need help. We're going to see people in our own church family that need encouragement. Some people in our own church family, they're going to be weak and struggling. So how are we doing in bearing with the weaknesses of others? And I believe there's always someone we can help. No matter what you're going through, there's always somebody out there that you can help, that God's going to put in your life. Second priority we need to focus on, we need to focus on our purpose in Christ instead of insults. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Paul says Jesus didn't please himself, and then he quotes Psalm 69:9 to support what he says. And Paul is saying that Jesus bore insults that were directed at God. It's a reminder to us. Why do we study the Old Testament? Because Paul here quotes from the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Jesus brings the fulfillment of things that happened in the past. Have you ever wondered, why did they treat Jesus so bad? I mean, think about what he did. What was he doing? He was running around healing people. He was helping people. He was teaching. He was saying things like, love your neighbor. I mean, why in the world would that upset people? But he did say things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. He was God. And so many people that stood against God, that they just couldn't stand him. They just couldn't see anything he did. They just despised. They didn't know maybe that he was God, but they just didn't like it. So they just didn't like him. And to make matters worse, they didn't like that other people were following him. But think about all the insults he put up with. He created the world. He had a perfect understanding. Jesus knew what people were thinking. And these teachers who thought themselves so wise insulted him. They thought they could trick him. It never worked. Jesus answered them. Sometimes he ignored them. He kept busy ministering to people. And he went to the people that really needed him. And he ignored the people that didn't have anything to contribute to what he was doing. Have you ever seen the movie Star Wars? The 1977 version of Star Wars, right? You remember Darth Vader, the cape, and the, you know. And we waited in line, I remember, many years ago doing this. And you remember when Darth Vader had all of his commanders with him, right? And one of those commanders would say something out of line to start arguing with him. And Darth Vader would go like this, and the guy would be, and he couldn't breathe. He'd just die right there on the spot. I'm wondering why didn't Jesus do that to these religious teachers sometimes? Why didn't he just take them out? They start arguing with him. He puts that power on him and just wipes them out right there. Not Jesus, though. That wasn't Jesus. He put up with insults. He didn't handle it that way. He was shielding God. He was shielding the weak. He was shielding the helpless. He was bearing the insults himself because he knew his purpose. Remember, Jesus went to the cross willingly. He could have called the angels down. They could have taken him right off the cross. He had all authority to do this. Even while he was on the cross, they were heaping insults on him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus knew his purpose. He wasn't going to get sidetracked by insults. He wasn't going to get sidetracked by rude remarks. I was visiting my brother recently, who's a preacher, and he was sharing with me part of an email that he had received from one of his church members. And the church the church member was writing a derogatory email to him about how his daughter was dressing in church. Okay. So I want to show you a picture. You might have met her before. This is Natalie. Natalie's a very sweet girl, just beautiful, beautiful inside and out. Very innocent, very loving, very modest. Just a good girl. And he's getting this derogatory email from somebody in his church saying that she's not dressed appropriately. Well, I want to tell you, when I heard part of that, I was ticked off. I was ticked off because I know Natalie. Why in the world would they do this? Why would they say this? And so I was asking my brother about it. He said, well, they knew they were in safe territory. In other words, he wasn't going to retaliate against them. I'm sure he gave them a little response back and he just moved on. But how many people would do that? If somebody had sent you, if somebody sent you a text message or an email or posted something negative about your daughter, how would you feel about it? I can guarantee there'd be some phone calls, there'd be some responses, and there might even be some personal home visitations on that over saying what you said about my daughter. But my brother, he could have retaliated. He could have called an elders meeting. He could have printed out this email, and he could have had a confrontation with this person. But what if it was one of the elders? What if it was one of the officers in the church? Well, nobody wins. Nothing is resolved. So my brother saw this, and he moved on. He moved on. Let's just put it this way. He took one for the team. He took one for the church. He's just going to focus on preaching the Word of God. He's going to focus on his ministry at the church, and I admire him for that. So tomorrow morning, you're going to start your work week, and someone is probably going to say something to set you off. They're probably going to give you a criticism. They're probably going to give you some kind of insult. They're going to say something rude to you. They're probably going to say something mean to you. It's going to happen. And if you're not careful, it's going to throw your whole day off. And if you're not careful, it can throw your whole week off. But remember your purpose. Your purpose is to help others for their good. He calls you to be a witness. He calls you to be an example. And the person that's saying those things to you might very well be somebody that God wants you to help. So keep focused on your Christ-like attitude. The third priority we need to focus on is meeting others' spiritual needs. Look back at our text one more time, Romans 15. I'm just going to look at verse 1 and verse 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Again, Christians are called to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, the last time we studied in Romans 14, that meant that the immature Christians were judging those people that were eating meat sacrificed to idols. So God calls the strong to bear with them, to endure them, to overlook their immaturity, to be patient with them, to accept them. Be careful with their young, fragile faith, because what they really needed was spiritual help. Verse 3, this is what Jesus did. He didn't come to please himself. He's the ultimate example of patience with faults and weaknesses. Remember Jesus, the perfect Son of God. When he met a person, he knew every fault they had, and he knew every weakness. And I can only imagine when Jesus chose the 12, these guys, he chose guys with sinful habits, irritating attitudes. I mean, Peter always thought he was right. James and John were nicknamed sons of thunder because they had tempers. This group was always doubting. They were always second-guessing him. They were always asking questions. Remember, they saw all these miracles and they still struggled to believe in him, and they didn't feel comfortable with him every time he started talking to one of those despised Samaritans. They struggled with prejudice. Jesus corrected them at times. Jesus rebuked their doubts, but he perfectly loved them for who they would be. Even though Jesus knew that when it came down to it, when his life was in danger, they were all going to leave him. They were all going to abandon him. Now that's patience. And I was just imagining myself, if I was Jesus, and I was picking out the 12, okay, and I saw the 12 that God had for me to work with. And I was looking at these guys, and I could just imagine, I could see that they weren't reliable, and they were always complaining, and I'd say, God, I want some replacements, especially Peter. He can be a little obnoxious. Can you get somebody else here? But no, Jesus loved them. He was ever patient with them because he was teaching them for the future. That was their need. You know, I'm ashamed to tell you that when I was in Bible college, I should start out by telling you, I received teaching from some of the best scholars. I think some of the best scholars in the country. These were men with doctorates. I remember one professor took the Greek New Testament, he translated it, and he would read it, and he would translate it right there. So I'm looking at men with great ministry knowledge. Okay, I'm 21. This is the part I'm ashamed of. 20, 21 years old, and I would sit through their class, and I remember if I heard something that didn't sound right, I would ask questions. And I would sometimes debate with them. Okay, now I didn't have any degree. I just graduated from high school. And I'm talking to these men that have all this knowledge. But you know what? They were patient with me. Because they saw that I was just seeking the truth. I was never rude. I was never disrespectful. I was just asking questions. But I feel embarrassed at this stage in my life. When I realized I was questioning these guys, but I was doing the best I could, and they knew that. Perhaps they saw that at that stage in my life, I was really immature, and I had a long way to go, but they were just being patient with me. I'm so glad for church members that have been patient with me over the years. You know, they have, I remember when I was a young preacher, I'm sure that the congregation had to endure a sermon that a young preacher would give. Sometimes a young preacher is just doing the best they can. And I remember some preachers. They were always kind to me and always caring, but I'm sure when they got done talking to me, they probably thought, boy, he has a long way to go. But none of them gave me a harsh correction. They were always helpful to me because they knew that my greatest need was just experience and knowledge and encouragement. So they gave me that encouragement. I'm so glad. So how well do you do in dealing with the immaturities of fellow Christians and flaws? You know, it's not hard to notice people's weaknesses. We're called to love people, faults and all. Paul says we ought to bear with the failings of the weak. We bear with those things that drive us crazy. Those judgmental attitudes, overconfidence, someone in the faith that has their mind made up. Have you talked to anybody like that? That has their mind made up about everything? Maybe they only talk about their ideas. They can only see it one way. Maybe they haven't heard the scriptures. Maybe they haven't heard the things that you have been taught. Or they struggle with habits. Maybe a habit that you struggled with years ago. They struggle with that. Sometimes it really challenges your Christian attitude. This is so important in the life of a church. So let me ask this question. Who was it that was patient with you when you thought you knew everything? Who was it that was patient with you when you thought you knew everything? Who loved you when you were rebelling from Jesus? Who loved you when you were walking far away from the Lord? Well, I can tell you who loved you. Jesus loved you. And Jesus loves you right now. He loves you when you blunder. He loves you when you make those rash mistakes. You know, and why can't we show the same kind of patience that Jesus showed? When Jesus was patient with you, are you helping with people with their greatest needs? You know what one of the greatest needs people have? Encouragement. They just need someone to say, I believe in you. Encourage you. So our spiritual tune-up question is this: how are you doing with your Christian attitude? Christians struggle at times. We struggle with a critical spirit. Sometimes we're picking at the faults of others. Sometimes we act like our high level of maturity is so much better than everybody else. When God looks at our heart, He sees all of us. He sees us weakness at all. Well, Paul has a very powerful prayer in Romans chapter 15, and I want this to be a prayer for our church today. So I'm going to personalize Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, as we pray to God. So let's just all bow our heads right now, and I'm going to read this prayer for us and make it our prayer today. Dear Lord, you give us endurance and encouragement. May you give us this as we deal with each other's weaknesses and failings. Instead of criticism all the time, Lord, may we give encouragement and hope. May you make us like Jesus. May you give his attitude to us as we live with each other, as we work with each other, so that we will all be unified and we will all praise you together, that this community will see Jesus from this church. You know, a sermon like this can be very hard-hitting, because when we match ourselves up to Jesus, we will see how far we have to go. We will see how much our Christian attitude is often lacking. And we will realize all the shortcomings that we have and all the failings that we have. So if you're not a Christian, I just invite you to turn to Jesus, because he is the one that can give you forgiveness. He can give you strength as you struggle. He's the one that will work it all out. So we believe and we turn from our sin. We confess Jesus. We're baptized. That's just the start of our decision for Christ. But if you're already a Christian, I want to encourage you to focus in on something in your life, something in your attitude that you need to give over to God, something that's not quite squared up with him, and to try to improve that and let the Holy Spirit help you with that. We're going to be singing our song of invitation. I invite you to stand as we sing.